The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Ecclesiastes 11, 7. We'll review and complete this analysis, and then in the second session we will pick up with the final chapter. All right. Recognizing as believers the importance of the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We have a command in Scripture to be filled with the Spirit. That command cannot be executed without the requisite information. Every command in Scripture requires some means or method for its accomplishment. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is where it all begins for the believer who desires to learn and grow spiritually. All this information that is in the Bible, and it's a lot of it, is designed for spiritual growth and edification. Don't let anyone ever tell you that, well, that's not that important. I've heard this with regard to certain topics, and it irks me, and it should, and I'm in fellowship when I'm irked, because the Bible says it's all profitable. In the realm of human food, there are different categories of food, and when they're healthy and properly prepared, they're all important for human nutrition and health. The absence of that, or the wrong kind of information or food, makes you sick. It may not happen overnight, but it eventually will catch up with you. Good nutrition is one of the keys to good health. Contaminated food, food heavily laden with, let's say, processed sugar, that's not going to be good for you. It may taste good, may make you feel good for a minute, but in the end, constant absorption of that affects your physiology. The wrong information does not help you spiritually. Spiritual information is a key to robust spiritual health and production. So the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is where it starts. It is your responsibility to be here. Someone once said to me, just because they're here doesn't mean they're getting it. Oh, well, I didn't know that. Thank you. Treat me like I just got, you know, in town or something. You have to be here physically, and you have to be here mentally in fellowship. I want to get out of this what I'm supposed to get out of it. And whether or not you think it's going to benefit you, because we're going to be dealing here primarily with a young man, that means all the rest of us can tune this out. No, it's all important to us spiritually. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together today to receive the spiritual food and nourishment we need so that we can serve you in these last days. Again, thank you for all the grace and all the provision that you provide us with, as we recognize we are a tiny minority in a world that is not interested at this point in the truth. But nevertheless, you are faithful to your word and faithful to those who adhere to it. Be with us now in our study, in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Ecclesiastes grows on you after you've been in it a while. And I speak from my own personal experience. Your attitude or thing is towards the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a book that grows on you. It has its difficulties. Well, I guess you could say anywhere in Scripture there are some difficulties. But it is a very challenging book. And one of the verses popped into my mind last night as I was preparing the meal. And I don't know why, I'm weird, I guess. I just said, I said the end of a matter is better than its beginning. And hopefully that will be true of this meal. I didn't say that out loud. I just said the verse. All right. I entitled this, you could put a number of titles on it, Enjoy Life While You Can. And one of the subjects in Ecclesiastes is, if you're not going to get with the plan of God, you need to enjoy life the best you can. Because it's all going to come to a crashing end called death. And it's all futility anyway. For those, especially those who are not living their lives under God's plan. It is all a striving after the wind. Utter futility. I don't care who the person is. I don't care what a big splash they've made in the world in their little time. Whatever kind of a big celebrity they were. Well, those people, we talk about the ones that were before, they're gone. They did their thing. So one of the things in Ecclesiastes is enjoy life while you can. And this is reiterated here in this particular section. You'll come across this in Ecclesiastes. There isn't a statement, oh, don't enjoy life. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. And for the negative person, because that's all there is for you. That's it. The sum total of it. And then you'll be forgotten. But for the believer, we can overcome that liability by being believers. And by being positive believers, we can accelerate our standing forever. And we will not enter into a realm where death or anything like that will shut it all down. And your rewards and your blessings in your final state will never fade, never go away. You'll never tire of them. You won't get bored with them. It's hard to imagine. Because even things in this life that you get that you like initially, sometimes they lose their luster. But these things won't. So, verse 7. The light. Now this is the light of the sun. The light is pleasant. We have a cold day today, but we have sunshine out there for now. The light is pleasant. I think everyone is uplifted when they come out and the sun's shining versus, you know, a cloudy day. And it's good for the eyes to see the sun. This is another way of saying it's good to be alive. Because if you're not, then you're dead, obviously. And there's no opportunity to make up for the time you were alive. Your life consists of the years God gave you. God started your life. Okay, you were a fetus. But God started your life. We'll get to this maybe in the second session. He's the creator. He gave you a soul when you came out from the womb. Made you a living soul forever. And so the life you have from that point of your birth until the end, and we're all hoping it's going to be the rapture here real soon. The light is pleasant, and it's good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, example, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. Let him make the most. Let him squeeze as much good out of it as he can. And let him remember the days of darkness. The days of darkness are the down times when things don't go as you might want them to go. That's the downtime. Now, the days of darkness for us as believers is an opportunity not to become depressed and maladjusted, but to recognize that God is working in the days of darkness. We've all had our days and moments of darkness. And some of you may be going through them even as I speak, for one reason or another. Hopefully you're not the cause of it. But in any case, those are the days of darkness. The ups and downs of life. Whether a person has a lot or a little, they're still going to have days of darkness. It's inescapable. Only in the afterlife we will never have to talk about a bad moment, a difficult time. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? It could be sickness. It could be the loss of something or someone. It could be any number of things. Those are the days of darkness. For they will be many. See, you have the kind of upbeat part, and then you have this back to reality. Let the guy do what he wants to have as many good days as he can, because he's going to have a bunch of days of darkness. Now, for us, with doctrine, we recognize God turns all things, works all things for good. All things. It's hard to see it sometimes when you're under the gun. But He will work that for your good as long as you stay positive, rebounding, praying, staying in Bible class. These are the basics. Doing the basic stuff you've learned over the years, adhering to that, come what may pop up in front of you. You're not going to be moved. And if you are, there's always a chance you can say, "Up, I've screwed up." You got to be able to do that. I'm where I need to be. And there's a comfort in that. There is a real comfort in being where you need to be in the viewpoint, operational, and of course, geographical will of God. Geographical for most of us is no longer an issue because we live here. It would only become an issue if you were dumb enough to go moving off somewhere because of a better job. But we have that the general, because a lot of this is addressed to the general human race. And yes, he brings over, because the references, the direct references to God in Ecclesiastes are fairly sparse. Everything that is to come, futility. All right, moving on. He deals now with a young man. So if you're a young man, pay attention. Rejoice, young man, during your youth or childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. Okay, there is a statement. We had one with regard to an individual who lived a long life. Now, during that bracket of time, the bracket of time called youth and the prime of life, it comes and it goes rather fast. And here's one that, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, that could get you in a lot of trouble. But he again is speaking to the general world here of people in this category, this bracket. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. That ought to slow you down. You are going to have to deal with God. Now the unbeliever, it's the judgment is they're doomed. The believer is going to face a judgment, a complete total evaluation. It behooves you, therefore, as a person, to not play games, to be straightforward with the truth. You can for a while, but you eventually need to snap out of it. Now, here is some sage advice for a young man. Now, it applies to any of us. So, remove grief and anger from your heart. Don't be bogged down psychologically by grief and anger. There will be things that can cause you to have grief and anger, but don't let them carry over day in, day out. Walk off from it if you want to have psychological health, mental health. People who cling to things, the bad things that happened to them. I've had people testify to this, that they were bound up and miserable over something that happened maybe decades ago. Like a husband running off with another woman. So she spends her life as a Christian hating this guy, being miserable. Who's the loser here? Her. She didn't move on. See, so remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain. The word is the adjective evil, ra, but it doesn't necessarily mean moral evil. It means anything. Put away, and I'll get to that, pain from your body. And then he comes back to it. Because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. And those who are like my age, we know this very well. We do. We recognize those years. And they just blew by. Okay. In regards to this, I'll pick up. Let me see here where I want to pick up. Should have marked that. I didn't. I'm going to just pick up with point 27 and run through this. Good times and bad times all end in death. Nothing in the future can overcome hevel, the key word, the buzzword in Ecclesiastes. Hevel mean translated vanity, meaninglessness, some do, futility, of course. For even a good and successful person who lives merely for the here and now. And let's say they don't do anything crazy, radical. They don't get involved in criminal stuff. They just live for the here and now. And that's typical of people out there. All that is coming must refer to life after death, because with death all normal activity comes to an end. 9:10. All normal activity is shut down. What we call normal. In verse 9, Q moves to a general exhortation to everyone, as in 11:8, to exhorting a young man. He as well is enjoined to rejoice during your childhood youth. A number of Hebrew words are used to describe that bracket in life, which he'd reinforced with, let your heart be pleasant, cheerful, during the days of your young manhood. Don't go around with a sour expression. Youth, you should have the mental youth as well as the physical part. And one of the things we say about young people is, well, they're resilient. They bounce back from stuff. They heal quicker, all things being equal. Their body is in a better way to deal with things because age hasn't taken its toll on other stuff. They bounce back. Now, we have doctrine to enable us to bounce back. We have statements, if we'll apply them, it will help us. When something bad happens, whatever it is, your failure, something else happened to you, you put those things behind you and you press on. You don't forget it ever happened, but you don't dwell on them. You just don't dwell on them. It's not worth it. It's a trap. It's harmful to your mental health to dwell on, well, that back when. So that's up to you to get that right. The parallel phrase to rejoice, young man, is to let your heart be cheerful, where heart is personified and identified as bringing happiness to a person. We have called this having capacity for life. Now, some people, without any doctrine, they have a certain capacity for life. And we would say they appear to be in good spirits most of the time. Whether they're playing or working, they seem to have just have that mental attitude. Now, for the believer, we are to have God's happiness. But that comes from doctrine in the soul that we're thinking about and applying, plus H. In the midst of a trial or test, you can be thinking about other things in the Bible, other truths that buoy you up, that build up your spirits. So you're not all downcast and all the rest of it. And people today resort to various kinds of stimulants, drugs, because their life's miserable or they perceive it to be miserable, so they go to drugs. Well, that's a dead end. Logical. Be logical. That's a dead end. That's not the high, artificial high you need to be looking for. Because it will all come crashing down on you in one way or another. Millions of Americans are addicted to opioids, painkillers, eating them like candy. It's a crisis in our civilization. I've told people, when you're under a big test, don't resort to the bottle. That isn't the answer. What's that going to do for you? So you tie one on, as they say. Your test is still there. I think the misery is just accentuated. Bear up under it. Don't resort to these things. So, 33. Its meaning can be seen in the phrase that follows. Walk, Hebrew word halak, follow the impulses, ways of your heart, and the desires of your eyes. The heart and the eyes represent the organs of desire. They're related to it. Q encourages a young man to pursue a path that their heart desires. Now, you've got to be careful with that. To follow. Now, again, he's talking to just the young guy out there. Because all these impulses aren't sinful and evil. And all the things you want and desire that you see through the eye gate doesn't mean necessarily they're bad. How would you ever have a relationship with the opposite number if there wasn't some desire and something in the eyes that was involved, obviously? Now, this is all tempered with a believer, with it's got to be the right person, it's got to be someone who's positive, a believer, and so forth and so on. And all, that rules out all the rest of them. Plus, the general doctrine of marriage and right man, right woman, God has a perfect opposite number for you. He had a perfect match. I don't mean that you're alike in every way, but it's a match. The old opposites attract, I don't know about all that. But the fact is that God has a person that is the right person for you. And it narrows down to that person. Now, maybe if that person dies or does something, there's another one. But still, God has a right person. Even unbelievers find right man, right woman. Because they use good sense, this is the person, and away we go. I saw it in my parents. They recognized it, stayed married all those years. And it was like an identification. I'm going to marry that woman. met her at some dance or something. So the thing. Sorry for the first time. God makes that identification. If it's just based on lust and oh, she looks good and blah blah, that's chaos. And again, I tell you here, don't let your desire for that part of your life as a young man, person, destroy you spiritually. If you got to wait till the rapture is single, then you go to the rapture single. Somebody's got to. Wait on the Lord. He will bring it to pass. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to get online. Oh, God help you. You don't have to join some dating service. You know, where they send over a bunch of pictures of gorgeous women, and how's this get in my email? On Valentine's Day. You know? So you just go out there, you know, like shopping for something. That is crazy. You know, it's the Samson syndrome. She looks good to me. Well, good grief. A lot of women can look good because they're beautiful. But there's one specifically designed for you. She is a believer, if you're a believer. I can tell you that from the divine viewpoint. Simple. And she must be interested in Bible doctrine. If she won't come in here and sit down and learn doctrine, then politely tell her it's not going to work. Because it would be a spiritually mixed union. We're told in the Bible not to marry unbelievers. Do not be unequally yoked. Imagine having a household that right from the get-go is spiritually divided. Now, if it happens to you later in life after you got married and everything was okay, then you have to deal with that. But I'm talking about where you went into it knowing better. I suspect this isn't taught in churches either. Find someone who has a zeal for God and His plan. You say some people did and it didn't work out. Well, okay. It's not an absolute guarantee because you find right man, right woman, it's going to turn out. I have to tell you, that's the risk of life. You can lose them in any number of ways. They could die. They could suddenly turn on doctrine and not like it. That we have to live with. That's a part of the dark days and the difficulty. There's nothing wrong with you if the other person did that. That's just what they did. They went off. If you have somebody that's positive and has stuck in there, then you can be very thankful to God for that. Strictly speaking, following one's own heart and eyes is disastrous. And the Bible warns against strictly following your own heart and desires for various things. That's what people typically do in the world. In all different kinds of categories. Numbers 15, verse 39. This is a context. And this is where the Jewish thing came of these phylacteries and these different things. The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel," that's for the age of Israel, "and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments." Is that some kind of a fashion deal? "Throughout their generations, and that they put on the tassel on each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord." Each tassel represents a commandment. It's just a reminder thing. I know it doesn't commend itself to us. What's this? But it shall be a reminder. Remember the commandments so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the whore. Harlot. That's idolatry. "So that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Exclusivity. Anyway, the good son, going to the book of Proverbs, follows the wisdom provided by his parents. Proverbs 1. Verse 8. Solomon was taught from his father David and his mother Bathsheba doctrine, truth. Parents are supposed to hand down truth to their children. That's the primary teaching of children is not the local church. It's the parents. It becomes the local church as they grow up. And therefore, it is your responsibility as a parent to remind your children of the truth. And you have all kinds of opportunities to emphasize things. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. And do not forsake your mother's teaching. See, that's both parents in a tandem teaching and communicating doctrine to their offspring. Putting things in a doctrinal context. Normal parents just discipline their children. They may give them some kind of instruction about behavior. Because the little ones have sin natures, as you well know. And they demonstrate their sin natures very early on. The first word in their vocabulary is no. They don't like no. They don't like correction. But do it, you must. Unless you're going to create a monster and turn them loose out here. Excuse me. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head. Now, we don't wear wreaths on our heads typically in our civilization, but they did in antiquity. And ornaments about your neck. Now, that's like a necklace. You know, the neck, that part of our anatomy, is a picture of volition. A stiff-necked person is one who is hardening their heart to something. My son, and then he goes into it, he says, see, this would probably be with an older boy. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. You're going to have people that are going to say, hey, come with us, let's do this. You've got to know how to not go in there. And this type of sinners, and he will deal with different categories. This type of sinners are out and out criminals. They're involved in crime. And they want you to join their gang, their deal. And they have the audacity, because they've completely hardened their hearts. They're under complete hardness of heart. They don't have a problem with going out and stealing and killing people. And there are people all around us just like that. Individuals who the mafia recruit, gangs recruit, various kinds of criminal activity. Don't go with them for easy money and fun. Do not consent. Don't make your way going down that path. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. This would be like ambushing people on a road. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive in Sheol. See, these people, these kind of ruthless blood-shedding people, they don't care about it. It's like people with other vices. They've gotten so far deep into it, it doesn't even matter anymore. It's nothing. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. That's stealing. It's stealing from people. And in this case, stealing and doing it, armed robbery and killing of anyone that resists. We will fill our houses with spoil. Oh, how wonderful. To be able to sit in your house and look around and know all the people you killed and got that. How horrible. How'd you come by that? Stole it. Throw in your lot with us, we will all have one purse. Yeah, right. We're just such buddies. If they treat the innocent that way, they will cut you off if they think they have a chance and take your share. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. Here's the reality. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird. You got to hide it. But they lie in wait for their own blood. It comes around. What goes around comes around. You then are going to die. You live a life of violence and killing people, then expect that it's going to happen to you when you least expect it. I read about it all the time. Another gangster gunned down out in front of his house. See? Because somebody wants his position. The number one guy always has to worry about the number two guy. They ambush their own lives. See, it comes all the way around. They've been ambushing people, now they ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. Well, there's a bunch of people gaining by violence on our earth today. And all other kind of devious and horrible ways. Well, they're going to be dumped into the trib. It takes away the life of its possessors. And then 23, 26, and quickly. Oh, it's just a verse. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. And then he goes into another one. He's got to warn his son about a lot of different things out there, right? Criminals, don't join up criminal activity. Anything that even seems to be shady, run from it. And then there's that other one, the wrong and evil woman. For a harlot is a deep pit. An adulterous woman is a narrow well. We could work on those analogies. Surely she lurks as a robber and increases the faithless among men. And that's another major theme in Ecclesiastes. The wrong woman. The wrong woman big time. Run from these people. They're all corrupt. They mean you no good in the end. For whatever initial satisfaction you get. So, as a young man, you need to make your way through life. And in Bible class, you learn even more about who to associate with and who not to associate with. And it expands way beyond these obvious ones. Here Solomon is not advocating hedonism or criminal behavior when he tells a young man to follow the impulses of his heart, etc. He is following the pattern of behavior noted elsewhere in the book, where he advocates enjoyment of life, considering its brevity, as early as chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. God does approve of the enjoyment of the benefits of honest labor, 9:7. That doesn't seem to be a big revelation to people, but it's helpful to the Christian. I can enjoy this stuff. I can enjoy the benefits of labor. There's also other statements, but don't forget about helping others where appropriate and fulfilling those responsibilities. But as far as you just enjoying things, there's nothing wrong with that. As long as it isn't killing you spiritually, distracting you spiritually. Then it all backs up to this. Be content with what you have right now. You can look at your counterparts out there, but they're not bound to the truth. They're not living the Christian life. So they're not under this school of testing and development of the individual. Because as I've said many times, to dump prosperity on some people, some believers, will wreck their positive volition. They'd be off the rails. You give them a bunch of money, bye-bye. In fact, you don't even have to give them a bunch. I've seen that too. Are you kidding me? Really? You got a promotion. Now you can buy a little better house. And then you start being sparse in Bible class. Over that? Well, you sell out easy, don't you? You're an easy buy-off. There's a verse in Proverbs where the prayer is, don't give me what would wreck me spiritually. You're a lot smarter than I am, and I got an SDA, and I don't need something to ruin me spiritually. Many people think, I wouldn't bother. It does have a bad effect on people. Look at the crazy people who win the lottery. Most of these people are broke in no time. and in all kinds of trouble with all their stupid friends, and they're running all over and throwing money at them. No common sense. Money, they're a slave to it rather than a master over it, and use good judgment. I ask myself all the time, why do these people think they need tons and tons and tons of stuff? Because they're in a frantic search for happiness. And they're hoping to find it by the acquisition of more and more and more and more and more. Now, Solomon had a lot. And he already told us, acquiring more gold and silver and more houses and more this and more that, it isn't where it's at. And God let me have this free reign to teach you all that. But if you sit down and you're in your sober mind and you think it through, yeah, that could be a real burden and problem. A tremendous amount of wealth. The cosmos won't tell you that. There's people out there telling you all these ways, and some are legitimate, how you can get wealthy and have lots of money in your old age and all the rest. So what? So what? So you can go more places? It's not where it's at. Sometimes you have to get things to realize it's not where it's at. So God does prove the enjoyment of honest labor. The last clause of verse 9 keeps the advice within the realm of what is permitted for a young man during his lifetime. The judgment coming from God is a reference to temporal judgment. One, we can't rule that out. That should serve to keep things in proper perspective. God's going to keep tabs on you. You want to run amok with this? There's some freedom in here to follow the impulses of your heart. Otherwise, he'd just be telling people, "Ah, it's okay to sin and run amok and do your stuff." No, there's impulses we have that aren't necessarily bad with regard to the pursuit of things. It's right here. Now, if it applies to a young man, it would apply to anybody, but he's dealing with youth and their predilection to go crazy. Because they got to live it all right away. Get your eyes off this stuff. Live your life before God in the niche you're in. And when he wants to change it and prospered you in a certain way, look how you came to Maranatha Church. Maybe you didn't come to Maranatha Church with all this and you were basically cast out on the street. But you found a way. Well, God found a way for you. You ought to thank him every day for that. A lot of people don't have that. They wind up getting in all kinds of trouble, even becoming homeless. A lot of homeless people are young people today. You'll see the pictures of them I've seen on the streets of places like Seattle. It's unbelievable. What are they doing? Well, they're not following God. First thing you do, you're in that kind of a mess, you call on God and say, "I want to get with your plan." He'll start lifting you out of that. But they aren't listening to me. Nowhere does Q appeal to final judgment as a warning with respect to behavior, and that's debatable, but I'll put it there anyway. His counsel is confined to the temporal realm, basically in this book. The judgment in view is the judgment that might befall a person in this life. Note the results of being, and this is another one you'll love from Ecclesiastes, overly righteous or overly wicked. You say, "That's me. I got that down." Okay. But I explained it back then, or hopefully I did. However, one can never be certain whether righteousness will be rewarded and wickedness will receive the negative consequences it deserves. That's a dark side that's in Ecclesiastes. But we don't worry about that because we know ultimately the righteous will be vindicated. If they give up everything for God and suffer persecution, they'll be fine. So the warning is not that God will bring a person to judgment, but that God may bring you to judgment. See, it's to slow you down. The call to enjoy life in verse 9 is followed in verse 10 with good counsel for the young man that aspires to maximum enjoyment of the years of the prime of life. To exploit life, the individual must be proactive and remove. This is an order. Hiphil imperative. Sur means to turn, aside, depart. In the Hiphil, it's a causative, which means to remove vexation from your heart, an inner disposition. The noun, K-A-A-S, translated grief and anger in the New American Standard, in the NAU, it's another version of the New American Standard, was used earlier with a sense of anger produced by distress, as also in those citations. anger. In other words, the young man is to get past things that might undermine his enjoyment of life by not dwelling on things beyond his control. That happened. Okay. You know, it's called shaking things off. Okay, it didn't go the way I wanted it to. Went south, as they say. But okay, let's go on. Let us spend all our time worrying about this. Maybe it was a failed marriage. Maybe it was any number of things. Let it go. It's not healthy to stay in that mode. And you got all this doctrine that ought to tell you how to work your way out of it. Not dwell on it. But some people just have this sick attitude, they got to dwell on this. Don't. What happened, happened. I've had bad things happen. And I've got past them, moved on, claimed God promises, looked at His Word. Here's where it's at. We can't affect other people. We can influence other people's volition, but we can't make them positive. He is to quickly move past things that bring soul misery. 53, mental health is in view, followed by a call to take care of one's physical health. A lot of young people, they're not taking care of themselves physically. I'm not talking about being, you know, a workout fanatic. Some people are. They carry that to an extreme. But most people, that taking care of your body is important. I know that. Avoiding things that are obviously harmful to it. Not, a lot of us aren't perfect in that regard, but the thing is, he's talking about put away, another imperative from the verb abar, to pass over, take away. Put away pain from your body refers to taking care of care of the outer person, the body. Take care of it. And you don't have to get in some kind of elaborate thing. You just figure out, get some exercise, try to eat right, avoid these things that are harmful to it. So that means not to engage in that which can undermine one's health. The overriding reason to be circumspect with regard to being proactive regarding one's mental and physical health follows the last clause of verse 10, because childhood and youth and the prime of life are fleeting. So don't screw it up. Now, if you did, you can get positive, get on doctrine, suffer through it. We have examples, you know, even in Proverbs, where someone went out and pursued all these women sexually, and then he has this physical crisis, and he confesses that when he sat in the assembly and he was doing this on the outside, he said he judges himself harshly. That he didn't want that wisdom. He was after physical enjoyment for physical enjoyment's sake. All their considerations, and it wrecked. It came back on him in disease and impotence. That's what you got. That too is a way to ruin yourself. The noun fleeting is hevel. And this is the one instance where the rendering is clearly to be understood in relationship to time, because it refers to a stage of life. It's fleeting. Youth is fleeting. Now, we're all going to be young forever. That's the good news. And in perfect health, that's the good news. So that's something that encourages me at my age. I'm going to get past this. I'm going to get way past it. So far past it, there's no comparison. The healthiest person than the natural body ever lived on this earth. It's going to be way beyond that. That's what we have to look forward to with regard to our outer man. So, in view of the dark days that are coming, old age and death, it behooves the young person to not engage in that which undermines the call to enjoy life. Don't mess this up. And the enjoyment of life is not, as you might think, dependent on materialistic things and experiences. It's for you as a believer serving God. Serving God. These other things are just a brief panacea. The final exhortation of the first person discourse is given in 12:1 by the imperative remember, where we'll pick that up second session. Go ahead.